See that no one leads you astray, says Jesus in verse 4. And if we're to remember one thing this morning, that would be it. See that no one leads you astray. Because there are so many people who get very excited by anything using these words, biblical prophecy. And they are absolutely loving all the speculation on the end times. We see it with the cults. So if the Jehovah's Witnesses knock at your door, they will knock and they will ask you about the end times. And why do they think that's quite a nice way in? Because they target people who've got some religious backgrounds, and they know that people don't really understand everything there anyway, so that gives them a good way in. Think about in broader Christian culture. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to belong to use a tape library. So some of you younger people, these things called cassettes, they used to go on cassette players before they had this MP3 stuff. But just imagine a different world when those things were there. And so you'd have this list of messages that you could have. You would send off. They would send you back a series of cassettes through the post with different sermons, messages on. You'd play them and then you'd send them back. And it's worked very well. It didn't cost very much. And you got to listen to a variety of good preaching before the days of sermon audio and MP3 downloads. Well, I was been using that for several years. And then the person organizing the tape library decided to send me a free tape that I didn't ask for and to keep. And why did he want to do that? Well, he wanted to do that because there was a chap, actually he was called Smith, so you can't trust people called Smith, who was, I remember him saying, my name is, I won't say what his name was, apart from his surname was Smith, and I prophesy. I thought, well, once we've got to that point, this is going downhill. This is 25 years ago, and he was very, very keen to tell me that the end was about to happen. Now, you and I know that the end has not happened in the last 25 years. The verse tells us, see that no one leads you astray. So if we're to understand one thing, it's that we must approach this passage and other passages with humility. If anyone says that they've got the whole of the sequence cut and dried, they are going to be wrong. Why do I say that? Because every time in the Bible a prophecy has been fulfilled, people have always got it wrong generally. They've just... Like, think about when Christ's first coming came, and they were expecting the Messiah, they knew all sorts of things, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and so on. But when he came, they didn't get it. Even John the Baptist, remember, he didn't get it fully. They might have got the substance, but some of the detail, they haven't got right. So, what I'm saying to you is, let's approach these end times things with some humility to say, well, let's get the big picture and the big points right, but let's accept that we may well disagree on some of the details, and it may well be that when we disagree on the details that we're all going to be wrong in the end, which is what I heavily suspect, that when he comes again, that all believers will breathe this sigh and say, oh, well, that's how it worked out, and we've all not quite got it right anyway. So with that strong rider, let's start to look into this section. And let's just remember how this chapter is structured. Jesus is being asked two questions. The questions there are in verse 3, and they are two of them. When will these things be? The tearing down of the stones, the destruction of Jerusalem. That's question 1. And the second, when will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, is a second question. You might say, well, why is that not three questions? Well, because of the way that there's only one article for coming and of the end of the age, there's only those things are taken together in the original. So the sign of Christ coming and of the end of the age is question 2. Christ's going to come again. This present evil age is going to end, and the age to come is going to begin. We're in age 1 and we're waiting for age 2. Well, how does Jesus start to answer them? Well, in verses 4 to 14, as we saw last time, Jesus gives us the kind of general history looking forward over all time, from his first coming to his second coming. Now, why do we know that? Well, if you just look at verse 4, he's talking about, see that no one leads you astray. So he's talking to the people in front of him about their experience. So that must be current to them. And then look at verse 14, then the end will come. Well, that's not current to them necessarily. We know they might have thought it might be, but it certainly wasn't because they're long dead. So that's the final end. So this period covers the general signs, we could say, of the last days. So we're in the present age, the present evil age. We're in the last days. Jesus is describing life in the last days. And he's giving us a way of living. What one word from the passage describes the Christian's experience of the last days? If you describe it in one word, what would that be? Well, if you look down at verse 13, it says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So this is a time, Jesus is saying, to endure. Endure. This is going to go on for some time, and there's going to be certain things to endure. And then he describes what we have to endure, and we thought a little bit about this last time. You see there in verse 8, it talks about the birth pains, that this present evil age is coming to an end. Like a woman in labor, she is coming to the end of her pregnancy and is about to birth the new age. And these birth pains are going on. Now, we'll see two things in this passage this morning, two general things, and from that, four things that we need to do. So firstly, we need to endure the general pains, that's verse 4 to 8, and then we need to endure the gospel pains, that's verses 9 to 14. So let's look at things like that, enduring the general pains, verse 4 to 8, and then enduring the gospel pains, verses 9 to 14. Now, what do I mean by enduring the general pains? I mean the pains experienced by people in general, Christians or non-Christians. Because as we'll see, the things that are going on in these verses apply to everybody, whether a believer or not. So let's see the kind of things that Jesus is describing. Jesus starts off and says, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Now that's just a general comment, because we know that many people were claiming different things, and believers and unbelievers alike were having to listen to the things that they were claiming. Now, as we come and try to unpack each one of these points, let's also remember from this passage that Jesus is looking to the future and he sees two mountains. The first mountain is the fall of Jerusalem, and the second mountain is his second coming. And the first mountain, the fall of Jerusalem, is a type of the second. It's a picture of what the second is going to be like. So we'll see this helps us to understand being led astray. Many come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will lead many astray. So in the days before the fall of Jerusalem, there were a whole series of false Christs, false messiahs. They're not so much saying, I am Jesus necessarily. They are saying, I am the Messiah, because that's what Christ means. They say, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Think about what was said in Acts 5:36. Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Think about when Paul was in Jerusalem. Remember the time there was a big riot? The centurion rescues Paul and says, Paul, Acts 21:38. Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Were you that Messiah, Paul? And Paul says, no, I'm not an Egyptian. We could go on. There were different people who were coming to the Jews and claiming to be the one who could save them from the Romans, looking for a political Messiah, political deliverance. And Jews who were passionately keen on Israel. They could see the evil of the Romans were being led astray. After all, one of Jesus' own disciples was called the Zealot. The Zealot. So obviously he came from a background believing in political Messiah. So Jesus' warning was very relevant. And what Jesus is saying is that in the period coming up, there'll be these people to lead you astray, but there'll be others claiming to be like Christ, to be the Messiah. And historically, one who would be put in this category was the Pope. He was the one who assumed the titles of Christ. He called himself the substitute of Christ. He called himself the head of the church, which is Christ's title. He would claim that he was able to be a mediator. He would make claim all sorts of things which are for Christ and Christ alone. And just think how many people the popes and the Catholic Church have led astray over time, and how many they are still leading astray. And if you want to think about things from the future, when you get a papal election, people are still interested. There's still people, they're still leading people astray. We know there's other people as well who claim messianic qualities. I could go further, but I don't want to be too speculative. So let's leave it there. But Jesus gives a warning that no one leads you astray. And this is a general warning in this general section, as we will see. Don't be led astray, said Jesus. Don't be overconfident. Can't we be overconfident in our ability to discern? Jesus says, don't be led astray. Test all things, he says elsewhere. Hold fast to what is good. Don't be led astray then. But second in this section, it's not just that we, in enduring the general pains, don't be led astray. But second, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Look at the following verses. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now Jesus is just being very, very realistic on what is happening. And again, we could think about this in terms of the fall of Jerusalem, true in the lead up to this, and then true in the lead up to the second coming. So Jesus lived in a day when there was a lot of peace. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was a great time of law and order. The Romans were pretty severe on criminals. Jesus was crucified with two thieves. And what did one say to the other? We are being punished for what we deserve. We deserve to be punished. The Romans were firm in their punishments. Severe, but they kept peace. And that enabled the gospel to go out. But just before the time when Jerusalem was destroyed, peace was shattered. If you look at the years 68 to 69 AD, it's a time of four emperors. As once Nero was gone, there were four emperors in very quick succession, ending with Vespasian, as one set of legionaries marched in from one side of the empire. The legionaries marching in, finally Vespasian comes in with the eastern legionaries. There's conflict, there's turmoil. Now, that was what Jesus was saying was going to happen. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not alarmed. And if we were to come to the present day, you can see how throughout human history, this is the danger of this one, everyone thinks that the current war must be the worst. So this must be the time when he's about to come again. I mean, can you imagine if you were living in the time of the 16th and 17th century, where this huge Europe was rocked by wars, which actually turned people off the gospel, known as the wars of religion. Well, is he going to come again? Some people did. They thought that. The Napoleonic Wars went across Europe. Then there was a period of peace. Then imagine the First World War. People have never seen anything like that. The Great War, the war to end all wars. Surely people would say, well, Christ must come now. I mean, there was, again, around that time, people were talking about, is this a time when Christ's going to come again? But he didn't come again. And then people say, oh, I know why that wasn't the case, because we got the Second World War. Another war. Whoa, I mean, have we ever had two global conflicts? Then you think, well, that's nothing compared to nuclear war. Then you've got the Cold War. People think, well, that's it. And then the Cold War ends and think, well, what now? And things are building up in different places. We don't know what's going on. But I think what's significant here is that Jesus speaks both of wars and of rumour of wars. And his command is, see that you are not alarmed. Because the rumours of wars can worry people as much as the wars. If you're in a state of tension and you're always worried about what's going to happen, you're going to be extremely unsettled. And Jesus says, this must take place, but the end is not yet. Now, I think I'm right on this, but someone can correct me if I'm wrong. I think when I was growing up on a BBC News broadcast, I think they had something like Nation Shall Speak Peace Unto Nation or something like that on the screen of a BBC News broadcast. But Jesus doesn't say nation's going to speak peace against nation. To nations. He says nations will rise against nations. Nations will rise against nations. We can't say in the UN we trust. I mean, we'd be utter fools to say in the UN we trust if you just looked at how the UN operates and what the UN's done over the years. But we say in God we trust. In the Lord Jesus Christ we trust. These things are going to happen. There's going to be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's the human caused disasters. And then interestingly, between what's clearly a natural disaster, earthquakes, there's famine. Now, we know famine can be caused naturally by no rain, but can also be caused, as is the case too often in Africa, by human action, by people destroying crops and by the ravages of war. So all these things, Jesus says, are going to take place. You can see why these are known as birth pains. This is a present evil age. Things are wrong in the world. The world is cursed. Remember, God didn't curse man. He cursed the world. And made men and women live in a cursed world that we might know that this world is for this present evil age, but the age to come is the perfect age. So this world is groaning with famines and earthquakes. This world is in turmoil because of wars and rumours of wars. And Jesus says, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And it may be that Jesus is saying this is just normative human living in this world. And it seems that these things are going on, but there'll be a particularly severe thing towards the end. We're going to look at that in future weeks. But it seems to me there'll be a particular severe period of tribulation towards the end. Well, and what does Jesus say to do? Remember, he says, don't be led astray, don't be alarmed, but just endure the general pains. Don't need to worry about this, he's saying. Ultimately, he is in control, enduring the general pains. But then in verse 9, quite clearly, Jesus switches from just things that affect everyone in general to things which affect his disciples and believers in particular. This is talking about enduring the gospel pains. These are experienced not just by men and women in general, but by Christians in particular. And the first thing he's encouraging us, these are now, we can say, more positive things. It's not don't be led astray and don't be alarmed. He's really saying here, do be aware. Do be aware of what is about to happen. Now you notice verse 9 starts with the word then. Now, that then can be used in two ways. One way the word then we can use it is, I will have my lunch and then I will go out. So we'll say, first, lunch, second, go out. Or we could say, I will spend the day in the park and then I will play football. You're not saying, I'm going to spend the day in the park, and then the day after I'm going to play football. You say, on the day that I spend in the park, that's the time I'm going to play football. It's at that time. And it's at that time sense here. Verse 9, it's at that time. At this time of the birth pains, they are going to be delivering you up. How do we know that's definitely the interpretation? Well, we know it's definitely the interpretation because this is describing what's happening to the apostles. This is something, and it's something that continues happening. So they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Is this not the experience of the apostles? This is what they experienced. If you look through the apostles, we've thought recently that it seems that just about every single one of them ended up dying for his faith, dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Think about the Apostle Paul. He goes from nation to nation and he gets beaten, stoned, thrown out of the city, flogged. Why were they so hated? Well, the Christians were so hated because they named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't fit in. And it goes on. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Isn't that one of the saddest things when you hear? When someone who's been going on so well falls away. Isn't that devastating when you just hear someone and you're talking about someone you knew from times past. Maybe you've done missions with them, maybe you've done other things with them, and then they say, well, no, they're not going on well at the moment. And you think, oh no. What does God say? That's a gospel pain. Endure it. Why? Do be aware, he's saying, that many will fall away. We should not be surprised that when the pain comes, that many fall away. And we're seeing this currently in our day. So, the government is putting more and more barriers to the gospel. Christians, just simply by taking very standard positions, like the marriages between a man or a woman and a woman are being persecuted. We've got a time of Pride Month when it's basically, unless you affirm certain things, then we're going to seek to exclude you, sack you, and so on. We're not in the days, someone said, of Greece, when there was lots of ideas and we were kind of mocked for the ideas but left alone. This is more the time of Babylon. As it says in Revelation, when Babylon wants to crush. So we should not be surprised at this time of pain when many will fall away and betray one another. Have you noticed who are some of the most virulent, nasty, and aggressive attackers of evangelical Christians? Answer, those who were once evangelical Christians. Think about people, men like Steve Chalk, one of the most aggressive and nasty opponents of the gospel today. A gospel he once preached. Just like Judas. Judas once preached the gospel. He went out to preach the gospel. We have no evidence that he wasn't preaching an authentic message. But then he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. If Judas could preach the authentic message, having known the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and then betray him, can we not expect that we'll see that and in increasing quantities. Goes on, hate one another. Wow. Hatred within those who've been calling themselves disciples. It's in that sense. I'm not suggesting this is suggesting so much that believers are all at each other's throats, but it's in the sense of people falling away, betraying, they're turned against them, hating. Verse 11 again, false prophets. How many? Many false prophets will arise and lead how many astray? Many. So you think, wow, this is why Jesus preached about the narrow way and the broad way. If even within those who should know better, there are many false prophets. And you just want to go a lot online and the internet is awash with false prophets. Some of them with huge followings, lots of money. Why? Because the devil's backing them. And people want an easier way out. They don't want to undergo the birth pains. Because Jesus, remember what he's saying is, he who endures to the end will be saved. Let's keep looking. Look at verse 12. Because lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. He's got that word many again. And again, lawlessness, this idea that we can do as we want. We want to follow the morality of our current age. I was reading the words of, I think, the Bishop of Liverpool yesterday. I think about the Bishop of Liverpool, the successor to that godly man J.C. Ryle, and this Bishop of Liverpool was saying he was bemoaning the fact that the church had been left behind and the world was setting the morality. So his answer was, we need to move with the times and follow the world's morality. Well, he's just advocating lawlessness. And what's the result of that? The love of many will grow cold. Why would you love the one who delivered you from sin if you think you can sin with impunity? This is a day of pain, enduring the gospel pain. Jesus says, do be aware. Do be aware that these things are going to happen. Don't let them take you by surprise. Sometimes these things can hit us like a train because we're thinking it's not going to happen. Jesus says this is normative. This is normative. And I would suggest is likely to be increased towards the end. People have always thought that the end was soon, and indeed it is soon. I don't want to get into speculation there because everyone's always been wrong on that, so let's not fuel that same thing. But just the truth is, these things, Jesus says, be aware. But he ends the passage in a very positive note. You might think, imagine the disciples hearing this. I mean, this is doom laden, isn't it, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's just talked about the general pains. Now he's gone to the gospel pains. And you can just imagine the disciples in front of Jesus, can't you? You imagine the heads going down. You imagine the body language, the shoulders slumped. Oh, dear, I mean, have you not got anything better for us, Jesus? What have you got something to encourage us? What did Jesus say? He says, do be assured. Okay, and he's given two forms of assurance there in verses 13 and 14. And this is the first one. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And notice he's got a low bar here. He's just keep going. Just keep going. Just endure. Just go through it. Okay. And this, again, remember the context. This word is used for birth pains. Is the woman in labor who can just about endure. She endures and endures and the baby comes. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to be stillborn. It's going to be a live, healthy baby of this new age. You know, when a baby comes out of the womb and it looks like this is absolute perfection. They're born with the baby's skin and so on. They've all that potential of new life. And he's saying this new age is going to be pristine. You endure, you'll be saved and you'll be in this age to come. What a hope for the believer. He says, just hang on in there. Endure to the end. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. That's what we should be encouraging one another. Maybe we can't say very much. And maybe we're in our own lives. Maybe we're experiencing some of the general pains. Things that just happen to everyone. And we think, well, they're bad enough. I've got enough of them without having the gospel pains on top. And you think, well, what can I say to my brother or sister with these things going on? What would Jesus say? He would say, keep going. Keep going. The one who endures to the end will be saved. But it's not just enduring, that's like more of a personal thing. The one who endures to the end will be saved. But positively, Jesus is saying, the plan is working. The plan is working and will work. Look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. And I want you to notice here, it says that the gospel will be preached to all the nations, not to all the people. Now, we obviously want to preach the gospel to all creation. That's our aim. But Jesus promises it will go to all nations. We know that there's some people who haven't heard. There are people in Jesus' day, and there are people in our day, and there are people between. But Jesus says the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed to all the nations. And we could see that happening in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. We could see the gospel exploding throughout the known world. Paul taking it most probably to Spain, Africa, India. The gospel just went out in in the time straight after Jesus. The gospel was proclaimed to all the nations. And that has been the motive for missions ever since, to the known world in Christ's time and to the nations. And the gospel has gone right over the world. Now, I believe this is what is also being talked about in Revelation 11 and Revelation 20, when you've got witnesses in Revelation 11, and you've got the devil unable to deceive the nations in Revelation chapter 20. He can't deceive the nations because the gospel's going to the nations. Now, whether or not you interpret those passages in the way that I would in Revelation, this passage is very, very clear that the gospel is certainly going out to the nations. So, Jesus says, that's the gospel of the kingdom. It's a testimony to them. A testimony. Are you going to bow before the King of Kings before the end will come? That's our message. Christ is coming. Will you bow now willingly, or will you have to bow? But he's giving that positively. These are the disciples who he's charged to take this gospel out. He's saying it's going to be preached to the nations. Don't you worry. It will have that effect. And then, he says, then the ends will come. Well, what can we see if we put this together then this morning? This general look at the time between Christ's first coming and second coming, the last days of the current age before the age to come. Well, firstly, I think we need to be spurred on to resilience. Resilience. We live in quite a flaky culture. If at first you don't succeed, give up. Go do something else. That's more of our culture today. We don't live in such a time of going on and on. But we know that this idea of endurance is not beyond us. If we look back at what has happened, if you look back to the Second World War, those countries who were fighting Hitler, whichever country they were across Europe, they were enduring. Some of the countries were in occupation. Maybe some of the countries where you're from were under occupation. People who are in the UK were enduring quite hard things, and they came through. And so that should give us the confidence to develop this resilience that we can keep going. But second, I think we should remember how much we need one another. If many, think about all those words of the many. Just have a look at them once again for a second. Verse 10, many fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets and lead many astray. If there's so many that are dangerous, then we need each other. We need strong churches. We need strong bonds. Some of you sometimes ask, like, why are we keen on things like membership? Well, it's not a membership as kind of like a list or anything like that. It's that we want strong bonds. We want to be as tightly knit as we possibly can be. We want to be encouraging one another in every way we can. We want to be all in together because we need each other badly. That's God's model for local churches, local Christian families who need each other, who bond together. Because we don't trust ourselves. We think we're weak. It's a hard time. We need each other so very, very much. And do we not encourage one another? Is it not a great encouragement to see those going on a narrow way, keeping going and enduring? And finally, let's just be really, really encouraged by the way that God works. Notice verse 13 again. The one who endures to the end will save himself. Is that what it says? No. Will be saved. That's an example of what we call the divine passive. If you have a passive in the Bible, often look and see if God is the person being spoken of. It's who does the saving? God. We will be saved by God. He does the saving. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Can you keep it up? No. Can God keep it up in you? Yes. Can he keep it up in me? Yes. How? By the Spirit of God. Lo, I am with you always, said Christ, to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit put within each one of us to give us that ability to endure and take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. So let's be encouraged. He saves us. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's keep on with the plan. And let's pray for strength to endure both the general pains and the gospel pains, knowing that the birth of the new age, well, what can we certainly say? It's closer than it was, and he's coming soon. Amen.